The scripture reading today is from Acts 10, starting in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, and I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Morning, everyone. Very, very glad to see you all. There are plenty of familiar faces and people I expected to see today. And there are just a few unfamiliar or unexpected. I think they're all familiar, maybe. But brings me genuine joy to be with you all here today. I'm very, very happy to be here with you. Our lesson today is last Sunday of the month. You've come to expect it on the theme for the year, A Mind to Work. The title for today's lesson is called Doing the Lord's Work. Before we get busy trying to do stuff for the Lord or doing good works or being fruitful, all these sorts of ways we could say it, I want to make sure that we pause and think about that it is the Lord's work that we're doing. We're not just doing things that we want to do or that we would think would be great or helpful. The things that we do all have to be characterized by Christ and in Christ and found in the way that he has done things. You know, Peter talks about following in his footsteps or about being fellow workers with God in the kingdom. So I think it's a helpful thing to maybe pause at the start of all of this and say, well, what did Jesus do, you know? What was the work that Jesus did and was busy with? And then maybe we can try and do that. That's where we're going this morning. As usual, we've got a piece of art for today to kind of help us get in the right mindset, have something to think about for later. This is a really good one. I like this one a lot. I don't ever pick bad ones, of course, but this is a good one. This is The Raising of the Widow's Son by Anton Robert Leinweber. He's a German painter right at the turn of the 20th century. You remember this story, it's in Luke chapter 7. We'll read it much later this afternoon, or morning, depends on how long I preach, I guess. Jesus comes to this city, and as he's approaching the city, there's a crowd leaving because there's a funeral procession. This widow's only son has died. And Jesus has compassion on them. And he heals and raises the son from the dead. What I really like about the way this one is laid out is that Jesus is the tallest person here. And that's not necessarily something about what he looked like, but it says something about his stature. That this whole story, Jesus is larger than life, you know? And as the crowd is bewildered and amazed, you've got people raising their hands and praising God, you know, covering their ears, or they're amazed by it. The son, as he's raised from the dead, is looking directly at Jesus. They have eye contact here. He's not looking around at the crowd, wondering where he's at, or even looking into his mother. He looks directly at the Lord, and the Lord is holding the widow's hand here. It's very, very tender, I think. It captures, I think, the intimacy of this account as much as there is all these crowds around. You know, it's very personal, and this is something we're going to talk about later, but I want you to think about this. What is the Lord busy with? What is Jesus' work? This is maybe a good place to start. But as we begin the lesson, here's a question to start. What is your favorite sermon or speech in the Bible? I'm not even going to ask you about mine. That's probably not worth asking about at all. But there are plenty of them in Scripture where someone will give a sermon or a different speech of some kind, and they draw us in different ways. Maybe your favorite is Moses' final words to the Israelites before they enter the Promised Land in Deuteronomy at the end. It's very, very moving, very convicting. Or maybe you're particularly drawn to Nathan's words to King David, the parable about the poor man with the one sheep or the rich man with the many. Or, you know, who could forget Peter at Pentecost? That seems to be a real home run sermon as far as everybody's concerned. There's Paul whenever he's in Athens. He talks to all these Gentile pagans and he says, look at all the idols that you have. You're missing the point. But then you can't go wrong either with the Sermon on the Mount. Right? It's like underlined, the sermon. It's like, there it is. Or what Jesus teaches on the Mount of Olives before he's crucified. There's so many different sermons. And maybe one of these days I'll just get up here and read it, and that'll be the sermon. I'll just read a sermon from the Bible. Who would have thought? You know, what a great idea. The one that I'm choosing for today is here in Acts chapter 10. This is where the scripture reading was from. If you haven't turned there yet, I'd invite you to do so now. In Acts chapter 10, we're not going to be so concerned with the narrative in Acts here or the context of it so much. Here in Acts chapter 10, Peter shows up to the house of Cornelius. He's a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, and he's a man who fears the Lord. He wants to serve the God of heaven and earth. And Peter comes to proclaim that the way to the kingdom of God is open to everyone, to Jews and to Gentiles, even a man, so far removed as Cornelius. And it's here in Acts chapter 10 that he gives this sermon. It's one that I think is overlooked as far as biblical sermons are concerned. It's always fascinating to me whenever there are accounts in the New Testament that tell the story of the gospel in a really, really condensed sort of way. You know, you can read the book of Mark start to finish to understand the gospel, or Luke, or the other two for that matter. But then every now and then you get a text like this where it tells the whole story of Jesus in just a few verses. And it's very beautiful, and it helps us to kind of think about it in a very direct way. This is one such occasion. And what really strikes me is the way that he talks about Jesus' life before he gets to the death and the resurrection and the ascension. Read with me again. We read this earlier. This is Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.'" He says, "We were witnesses of all that he did." Peter said, "I saw it. You know, I was there myself." What really sticks out to me in this reading, though, is how he puts to words Jesus' work. He says in verse 38, "He went about doing good." It's a really simple way to say it, but I think it's very beautiful. It's very telling. You know, how would you describe all the things that Jesus does and the way that he treats people and the way that he speaks? Peter saw it himself, and he says, he went about doing things that were good. He did them well. He did what was right. Jesus went about doing good. And this morning, we think about doing the Lord's work. What is it that Jesus did? Well, he did what was good. What I'd like to do this morning is to sharpen that down to a point and put it to more words than this. What does it mean to do what is good the way that Jesus did? What was the point of Jesus' ministry? People have different ideas about it, and they get off track. One way that people may think of it is this, that the Lord's work is social. You can see my opinion about it on the screen. The Lord's work is not merely social. Jesus' work was not primarily for the purpose of tending to the needs of society. You know, surely, he goes about associating with the poor and the lowly and the outcasts. And he heals the sick. And he feeds his followers who are hungry on a couple different occasions. But this is just a piece of the puzzle. This is not the final image. Jesus didn't come merely to, you know, tend to people's needs or to give them bread or to make sure everyone is advocated for. The mission of heaven is not complete when everyone's fed and spoken up for and well represented. There are plenty of folks in the world who think that words like church and charity and shelter and platform are all synonyms. And this is just not the case. Surely God's people should be the most generous, the most kind and helpful, but this is not the main point of the Lord's work. Whenever we make it too much about this, we miss the point. The Lord's work is not merely social, nor ethical. Maybe some of us in here were clapping our hands at the last one, right? It's like, no way is the work social. You know, we don't support this and this. You know, we don't send our money to orphans' homes because that's not what Jesus was concerned with or something. But I invite you to think just as critically about this, that the Lord's work is not merely ethical. His purpose, his ministry was not primarily for the purpose of just elevating the morality of the world. Surely, Jesus teaches the wayward. He clarifies God's law, you know. He holds up the highest of moral standards you could imagine. He tells his disciples to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your soul, and your mind, and your strength. He says, you must be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. It's like, what more could you want from a moral teacher? You know, he hits the ceiling and goes beyond it. But again, this is just a piece of the puzzle. It's not the full image. The mission of heaven is not complete once everybody understands what's right and wrong. The problem of humanity is not solved by people understanding what the right thing to do is and the wrong thing to do is. Because the fact of the matter is, there are plenty of people who know what is right and wrong in the eyes of God, but that doesn't mean that they do it. All of us here this morning are disciples of Jesus. We know what he wants from us. Does that mean that we live perfect lives because we know what the right thing is? Far from it. It's not just about knowing the right things. That's important. Jesus is a teacher. He calls his people disciples and students to learn from him. But whenever people talk about Jesus's work and that his people ought to be primarily this kind of moral standard for the world or teachers or professors to help guide the world in what's right and wrong, that's certainly a part of it. But that's not the main point. We don't remember Jesus week after week after week because he was the greatest teacher of all time. We don't come and celebrate the Lord's Supper all over the world because Jesus was the kindest and the most socially active. The reason that we remember Christ, the reason we are so devoted to him as King of all kings, is because the Lord's work is about redeeming souls. It goes beyond the physical needs of people, and it goes beyond the intellectual practice of knowing right and wrong and discerning what God might want from us. He goes beyond both of these. And the work of Jesus is primarily about saving people's souls. And this is what Peter says. Notice, this is what we read just a second ago. This is verse 38 of Acts 10. We read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. That's what we had talked about. And how does he characterize that? Doing good how? He says, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day. This is the heart of the issue. Jesus did good, Peter says. And it's not just by helping people with their poverty or with their misalignment with society. He does good not just by teaching people what God would have them to do. He does good by saving people who are in the clutches of Satan. He saves people and he does good by redeeming their souls with his death and giving them a life to follow, an eternal life, for those that would trust in him for their salvation. This is the point of what he did, is to set those free who are in bondage to sin and death and evil. That's the primary concern of it. Because don't we see, you know, don't you see that it's pointless to help with someone's physical needs if their soul is in jeopardy? You know, we can be busy about doing good works and we can get real revved up, you know, at this church. It's like, well, we need to be doing good things and we got to be volunteering at shelters every week and helping our neighbors and doing all this, going to soup kitchens. But if we're not doing anything about their souls, it's like, what's the point? You know, we could get everybody in the world a meal, but if they don't know about the redemption in Christ, you know, it's empty. It's pointless. Or with the other one, we could be really good teachers at this church and we could have really good Bible lessons. We could have really good sermons and good guest speakers who are great and they teach the word really well. And everybody in the city could fill this room and learn about what God would want them to do. But if they don't trust in Jesus for their souls, what good does it do? You can have all the food on your plate that you could ever want. You could have all the knowledge about God in your head that you could fit in there. But if your soul is not redeemed by Christ, his work is not finished. Redemption is what we strive for. It's what Jesus came to do. And if we miss that point with any other deviation, as good as it might be, or as well-meaning as it might be, we've completely missed the point. Jesus never lost focus of what he was going to do. His whole ministry was set in this direction, and he set his face to Jerusalem, to the cross, knowing what was going to come and knowing that this is his purpose. He says, this is why I've come. How could I avoid it? This, of course, gets to what a lot of folks are focused on today. And I think it's a good thing. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. Peter continues preaching and he says, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is where the gospel should rest. This is the final linchpin, the final stepping stone on the sidewalk. He says, you can know all that you want about the miracles of Jesus, how he went about doing good and all this. But the most important thing that you must preach, he says, is that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is it. People must know about the resurrection, both of Jesus and of all people, and the judgment to come. This is what people have to know about. And so I would ask you this morning, a quick aside, before we look at a couple more passages. When you try and be busy in the kingdom, I'm grateful for it. There are not many workers in the harvest. That's what Jesus says to pray for. Ask the Father to send reapers, because the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. The things that you do in the kingdom, I'm grateful that you're doing them. Whatever that might be, serving your fellow man, trying to teach the Bible, all these things are good things. I want to ask you, are the things that you're doing for redemption of souls, or is it some other purpose? I can't obviously answer this for all of you. You must think about this for yourself. But is the end goal of what you're trying to do to save people's souls, to lead them to belief in Christ, or are you just trying to serve them? Or are you just trying to teach them? These are good things to do. But if we miss trust in Christ to be our Savior, we've missed the point. Jesus did not. And so what I'd like to do for the rest of the lesson is just think about these two things. We'll read a few more passages and then the lesson will be yours. Thinking about resurrection and the judgment of the world. This is what all of Jesus' work has been pointing to. And this is what all of human history has been pointing to. Ever since man left the garden and they left God's presence, it's been pointing to this, that God would defeat death, raise everyone from the dead, and then there would be judgment. How often do we read in the New Testament that everyone will have to appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account of what they've done, whether good or evil? This is what Jesus taught, and this is what we must reflect on. You know, people all over the world are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. And I think that's a good thing to rejoice about. But what comes with the resurrection is, well, what is the resurrection actually about? What's it like, and what comes after it? In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the resurrection. This is John chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 25. They'll be on the screen as well. John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Of all days, when we think about the resurrection, let us not just think about Christ in the tomb and the empty tomb. Think about that very often. I'm not telling you to ignore that. That's a very, very good thing to meditate on. But when you think about the resurrection and how Jesus blazes the trail for all of us, think about this, that all people will be raised. And then comes the judgment. He says, some to life, some to condemnation. This is what we must think about. It's what we're staring down the barrel, as it were. You get so busy in your life with all these sorts of things. And, you know, you've got your family and you're tending to your family. And, well, you know, you've got your work and you're tending to that. And you've got people you're taking care of. And then, well, you've got this trip coming up. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. But what must return to our minds day after day in the quiet moments between busy schedules, or as we lay awake at night before we fall asleep, these thoughts should come to our minds. At the forefront, undistracted and unfiltered, I will raise from the grave I lay in. And death is not permanent because of what Christ has done. Whether that seems very far for you or very close, we must remember this. Jesus will raise me up. And then what, you know? For one thing, that's comforting to us who are in Christ. Because the things that seems so permanent, The loss of a loved one, a family or a friend, and the gap is unfillable. The person that you miss so much, the person you rely on who's no longer there, and you say, well, it seems like this is the way it is now, that this person is dead and there's nothing I can do about it. You take heart when you read passages like this. All will be raised from the dead. What even is the most permanent loss in our lives, Christ will restore. Christ will restore. There's nothing he cannot do. We think about that for ourselves. But then he says this at the end, in verse 29. An hour is coming when all in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is what we talked about just last Tuesday in our Bible class. I didn't really think about bringing this up, but our brother Eric already brought up the Romans class, so I have free range to do so. We talked about how everyone is accountable to God. Everyone has to answer, There's no one who gets to escape that uncomfortable sentence or conversation, Everybody has to stand before the Lord and explain it, to receive some kind of judgment. You did well or you didn't. You did what was right or you didn't. And it all boils down to this. You trusted in the Lord and believed in him, or you didn't. And this is what we must remember. This is what his ministry was all about. And when we meet people in our lives, when we try and serve them, when we want to do well with others and do good to others, this must be the end goal that we have in mind. Is this person going to be ready for the judgment of the Son of Man or not? We can look past all the details. Do they have enough? Do they have a good place to stay? Are they making enough money? Do they have food on their plate? Are they ready for the Lord? Or we might say, well, do they know enough? I wonder if this person I'm working with understands this book of the Bible or this detail. At the end of that conversation, the question must be, are they ready for the Lord? When the Son of Man calls them out of the tomb, is this person ready? That's what the ministry of Jesus is all about. That's the Lord's work. Is this the work that is in our hands and in our hearts? Perhaps a more comforting passage that includes both of these is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it seems like the church there had some questions about the resurrection. And they were worried about people who had already died, and the Lord hadn't come back yet. And they thought, well, what's going to happen to them? They're faithful people, but they're not here. And what if Jesus comes back and they miss it? And this is Paul's answer for them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, encourage one another with these words." If you have put your trust in the Lord, if you believe in Christ, and you devote your life to him, this is what awaits us. And this relieves the pressure from us. You think about how cold a night it was after the Lord was crucified, and where the apostles were, where the disciples were, when it seemed like this was the end of it. There was no way forward. This person I thought was the King of Kings is dead in a grave. What do I do now? All day Saturday night, nothing has changed. Until Jesus rose again. He talks about that here. Just as Christ died and rose again, so also will his people. Maybe you feel that way with people in your life, people that we lose, and we think, well, this is just the way it is now. It's done. The grave is sealed like Jesus' was. And it's lonely and it's hard to go by yourself. And the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will his people. The whole point of this passage, you read it, these phrases over and over again here, is that because of the hope of the resurrection, for all of God's people, no one's left alone. Do you see that here? He says in verse 14, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's like when the Lord comes back, he's bringing his people with him. Or he says, us who are left, we who are alive, who are left alone, we won't go first. We're not going to be separated in this. He says, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are left in verse 17 will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. He says, so we will always be with the Lord. That's the good news of the resurrection. That's the point of the Lord's work. That's his ministry, to redeem people's souls and bring everyone to himself. That this great separator and destroyer, that death itself that seems so permanent to us, is nothing to the Lord. And that while we are apart from Jesus now, and while we are apart from our brothers and our sisters and our fathers and our mothers now, God will bring them with him. And so we will always be together with the Lord. No more separation. No more being left. This is the Lord's work. We praise God for it. This is what we must remember. And this is the focus of all that we do. We try and serve God. This is what we have to keep in mind. That the Lord is returning to raise the dead, to judge, and to give eternal life to his people who trust in him. This is what we must remember, and this is the message this morning. What I'd like to do to end the lesson is to simply read the account of the widow's son who Jesus raises. For all of you who are getting very excited to tell me after the sermon, hey, you never brought that up? Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But what I'd like to do is just read this, let it speak for itself. I'm not going to comment on it. But I want you to think about the way that this widow feels, who is alone in the world. She has no husband. Her only son has just passed away. And they're here at the funeral. Right? This is not the deathbed. By the time of the funeral, You've understood it enough to put together a funeral. You're going to bury, here, your son. It seems final. Seems like this is it. Seems like you are left alone. I want you to think about what it means that Jesus comes, has compassion on her, and saves this son who is taken by the power of evil and of death and of Satan. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Read with me here. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. His disciples had a great crowd with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier. The bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And that last thing that they said was more true than they could have realized. God truly has visited his people, and he will come again. And so it's in light of the resurrection and of the judgment to come and of eternal life together with the Lord and his people forever that we work and we tarry and we labor. We do what is right, following his steps and waiting and longing for the day of his return. May we be encouraged and strengthened and focused on doing what is truly the Lord's work. As usual, we'll end with a prayer and then do our final song. So if you would please stand and bow with me, we'll pray together and then we'll have a song. God in heaven, you alone are worthy of praise and devotion. You have given us what we need. You have taught us what is right. And you have redeemed us with a great price and saved us with a mighty hand. Put your love in our hearts and your work in our hands. And may we see our neighbor with heaven's eyes. You are everything to us. Thank you for life and for new life forever. Holy, holy, holy are you alone. It's for Christ's sake that we pray. Amen.